Take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. We're looking at the last of the seven letters today. And next week we're not quite done with it, so we're going to look again at some of the promises that are in these last few letters. And then after that, we're going to look at the glory of the picture that we have of heaven and the Lamb sitting on the throne and God. So we're going to look at that after we finish up these letters. This is the letter to the church in Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 14. Remember, these are the very words of Jesus Christ. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Those are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, there was a song on Sesame Street entitled, I Can Do It By Myself. And as the song was being sung, they showed clips of kids trying to do some sort of normal everyday activities like dressing themselves or using a spoon to eat or tying their shoes. Simple everyday activities. I can do it by myself. And I'm sure that many of you have interacted with children who have pushed your hands away and said, I want to do it, or I'll do it by myself. I remember a few years back, as my nephew grew older, maybe he was 3 or 4 years old at that time, I can't remember quite, but he was wanting to do more and more things by himself, and he wanted to dress himself by himself. And so one day my sister decided to let him try it, and so he stayed in his room my sister went downstairs, and it took him 10 or 15 minutes, but he came down the steps with a smile on his face, sort of proud that he had dressed himself. Well, his clothes didn't match at all, which isn't much of a difference between some of us still, but shorts were on backwards, his shoes were on the wrong feet, and later that day, we realized that even his underwear was on backwards. He came down the steps pretty proud of what he'd done, with a smile on his face, saying, see, look, I can do it by myself. But he was a mess, and he didn't even know it. The church in Laodicea thought they could do things all by themselves. They were wealthy, they weren't used to needing anything from anyone. They thought they had mastered their Christian life. They had arrived. I don't need anything. I can discipline myself to arrive at this standard. But as they tried to do everything by themselves, spiritually, they were a complete mess. They thought they'd done pretty well, but Jesus says, you may think that you have it all together, but you don't even realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You think you can do it on your own, but you are a wreck, and you need me. Our tendency as sinful human beings is to think that we can do things on our own. And this can be very much our attitude before God, our attitude toward living the Christian life. I can discipline myself. I can attain this status of an elite Christian. I know the right answers. I can get the wanted results. It's easy to develop this, I can do this by myself kind of mentality. But Jesus says, on your own, you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And you desperately need me. You can't do this on your own. As we travel through this life, we need to realize every day how desperately we need Jesus Christ. By ourselves, we are woefully, woefully inadequate. But Jesus is sufficient to meet every need and beyond. We need Him every moment of every day. You can't do it by yourself. We need Christ. Out of all the seven cities that Jesus writes to here in Revelation, the city of Laodicea was the city of great wealth. It was situated at an intersection of three different highways, different trading routes, and so it became a hub for business. And as business developed, it also became a center for banking and finance. It was the commercial, financial, and cultural center of Asia Minor. The city had the biggest and best of everything. This is where the millionaires lived. This is where the cultural trends began. It was a place where people came for vacation. It was a place where people came for medical attention. If you needed it, Laodicea had it. It was quite possibly the equivalent of the city of Dubai today. Dubai is a city of excessive wealth. It's in the United Arab Emirates in the Middle East, one of the richest countries in the world. Dubai has worked over the past decades to establish itself as a trading center of the world, a center of business and banking. 5 years ago, I read an article about the city of Dubai itself, and it said that at that moment, there were 100 skyscrapers under construction, one of which was to be the world's tallest building, which was just completed this past year. The country had so much money, they built islands off the coast to develop resorts. They even have an indoor ski slope, so you can go skiing in the middle of the desert. They have everything. It's a place of excessive wealth. In many ways, Laodicea was the Dubai of ancient Asia Minor. And so because of its elevated status, the city developed an attitude, an air of independence. We don't need anything. We don't need anyone's help. They took pride in being self-sufficient. We can do it on our own. One historian recorded that after some earthquakes in the 60s AD, there was quite a bit of damage caused to many of the cities there in Asia Minor, including Laodicea. And there was so much damage that Rome sent a lot of financial aid to these cities to rebuild. But Laodicea refused any aid from the government. We don't need your help. We can do this by ourselves. Well, that air of independence characterized the attitude of the church in Laodicea as well. I can do this on my own. I don't need anything. I got it all together. Jesus gives a sharp analysis of the congregation. He says, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. By comparing this church to lukewarm water was something that the city of Laodicea was all too familiar with. Despite the affluence of the city of Laodicea, Laodicea lacked the basic supply of clean drinking water. Running along the city was the river was the Lycus River. It was had plenty of water, but it was never a source of drinkable water. It was a cloudy river with white mud. It tasted terribly. It was undrinkable. And so in order to provide water for the city, they built an aqueduct that channeled water from about 5 miles south of the city. But by the time the water arrived in Laodicea, it wasn't hot anymore. It was lukewarm, far from ideal, even a little nauseating. That was the water supply for the city. Jesus says, "You are neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm. It'd be better if you were one or the other, but you're lukewarm, and that is the worst of all possibilities." The attitude of this church is so nauseating to Christ that he is about to spit them out of his mouth. He's going to disown them. He's no longer going to regard them as a part of his church. Those who are spiritually hot and on fire have Christ at the center of their lives. They are humble. They are sincere in their love toward God, toward their neighbor. They rely on God not only for their salvation, but they rely on him for the strength that they need to get through every day. And then those who are spiritually cold are those who reject Christ and make no bones about it. They don't pretend to be Christians. They don't want to follow God, and they make that known. At least they are honest about where they stand. But the lukewarm Christian is the worst situation of all. Neither hot nor cold. These are people who say that they are Christians, but they really live however they want. They are Christians on Sunday, but they are indistinguishable from the world throughout the week. They are half-hearted, ready to compromise, indifferent, fake. They have it all together. They think they are so well-rounded in the Christian life that they don't need anything. I can do it by myself. It's the worst category of all. For these Christians, everything is a show so that others think that they're really spiritual. They pray long prayers. They talk about how much they give. They are like whitewashed tombs, nice and clean on the outside, but inside are dead men's bones. They wash the outside of the cup, but the inside is still filthy. The world looks at these Christians and they say, if that's what a Christian is all about, I want nothing to do with that. And the name of Christ is blasphemed around the world because of these fake, self-righteous, self-sufficient, arrogant people who call themselves Christians. They claim the name of Christ. They think they've dressed themselves pretty nicely, but it's all wrong. They think that they're doing pretty well, but they don't realize that they are wretched and pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Earlier this morning, we read from the Sermon on the Mount, and the very first sentence says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That means blessed are those who realize their spiritual emptiness and poverty. Blessed are those who see their great need to be filled with the Spirit of Christ. The church in Laodicea thought they were rich in the Spirit, that they had everything together, but they were blind to their own spiritual poverty. They were totally failing in their self-sufficiency. They were entirely inadequate, and they don't even realize it. The words that Jesus uses to describe this church are very scathing. He says that they are wretched. The only other place where this word is used in the Bible is when Paul sees the depths of his sins, the blackness of his own heart, and he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who will save me?" Only God, through Jesus Christ, will. The church in Laodicea were wretched sinners, but they didn't even see it. They didn't even know it. They are pitiable. People should feel bad for them because they're so deceived. You know, on American Idol and other talent search kind of shows, they often show some of the interesting auditions that are at the beginning. And some of these people are so terrible that you feel bad for them. Somehow they have gotten it in their mind that they are one of the greatest singers that lives, but everyone else knows how bad they are, and they embarrass themselves on TV. You can only feel bad for them. Well, the church in Laodicea is so oblivious, so unaware as to their spiritual status, their spiritual poverty. They're so arrogant about it that you almost feel bad for them. They're so blind to reality. They're so deceived. They are pitiable. Jesus also says that they are poor. They thought that they were living spiritually in the penthouse, in the grand suite with God, right up there with God. But in reality, spiritually speaking, they were like a homeless man sleeping under a bridge, as far from God as you can get. They're poor, spiritually poor. And God says, Jesus says that they're also blind. You can't see that you're a wretched sinner, and that you can't see that you are pitiable. You can't see that you are so far away from God. And then he also says that they are naked. Nakedness was the ultimate humiliation and shame in the Bible. They are covered with shame and they have nothing to hide behind. They may be able to pretend for a while that they have it together, but God sees right through it. They try to sew some fig leaves together to cover their nakedness, their sin, their shame, but they can't do it. It's exposed. They are exposed. That's the analysis of this congregation. You think you're close to God, but you really couldn't be farther away. You think that you're a model Christian church, but you really aren't a Christian church at all. You aren't Christians. And Christ says, you are so nauseating that I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. What a warning. A warning that you need to consider. And I need to consider. Have you moved so well along? Have you moved so well along in the Christian life that you think, yeah, I do have it pretty well together? Do you have this air of arrogance that you've really figured it out and you can do it on your own? Everyone else around you messes up, but you are steady. You are faithful. You are the model Christian. If only everyone else were like you. For some reason, in the Reformed Church and in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, as those who speak of our utter wretchedness, who speak of the undeserved, unconditional grace of God, our utter helplessness apart from God, we are sometimes the most arrogant people of all who think that, you know, yeah, I do have it all together. And our pursuit for theology or knowing God turns into this intellectual knowledge rather than this spiritual, deep pursuit of knowing God. The Pharisees that Jesus did battle against knew the Bible backward and forward, but some of them were the farthest away from God as they could get. Blessed are the poor in spirit who see their poverty, their wretchedness, their blindness, their shame. Do you see these things in your own life? Or are you to be pitied above all people because you're so self-deceived? On our own, we are totally inadequate, incapable of taking care of ourselves. We have to realize that. Jesus has painted this very realistic but pitiful picture of this church in Laodicea. They don't think they need anything. And so Jesus points out their utter inadequacy. But then after he points out their inadequacy, he immediately points to his own sufficiency, his complete sufficiency. They are a spiritually needy church, but Jesus Christ can abundantly satisfy every need. In verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And I counsel you to buy from me salve to put on your eyes so that you may see. Here the church is poor, naked, and blind, but Jesus, only Jesus, can abundantly satisfy their needs. He is the sufficient Savior who can provide for His people. Jesus commands this church in Laodicea, He commands His people to buy from Him three things: pure gold, white garments, and salve, salve for the eyes. What does he mean? Well, the first thing he tells us to buy is pure gold, gold that has been refined in the fire. Laodicea was a rich city, as we said. And you could go to various places, lots of different places in the city of Laodicea and buy gold. But Jesus is saying, you can only buy spiritual gold from me. Buy spiritual gold from me. Periodically throughout Scripture, God connects faith to the picture of gold. Gold that has been refined. In 1 Peter 1, he writes that faith that has been tried and tested and proved is much more valuable than the purest gold. To be rich in the world's eyes, you need gold. To be spiritually rich, you need faith. And that comes from Christ, the Spirit of Christ. What is faith? Really, what is faith? We are, as Christians, commanded to live by faith. But what does that mean? Well, faith is the confidence that the promises of God are true. Absolutely. No matter how things appear, the promises of God are true. Faith means that even if we don't see something, we believe that it's true because God has said it. So when Jesus says, whoever believes in me has eternal life, we know that those who believe in him are saved and will spend eternity with him. And when God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, we know that he's with us even when it doesn't feel like it. Or when God says all things work together for the good of his people, we know that that's true even though we can't make sense of all the things that are going on in our lives. Faith is being confident of the promises of God. God saves us through faith. God strengthens us through faith. God sanctifies us through faith. He causes us to grow through faith. If we have faith, then we are spiritually wealthy. And the only person that we can get this faith from is from the Spirit of Christ. It's only those who have faith in Christ that are spiritually wealthy. We are born into this world spiritually poor and faithless. But if you want to be spiritually rich, then come to Christ and ask for this spiritual gold. Ask him for that faith. Acknowledge that you are spiritually poor and wretched and pitiable, and ask Christ to give you that faith. It gives you the strength to cling to him every moment of the day, no matter what is going on in your life. Do you pray for faith? Do you ask God to increase your faith, to give you faith, more of this gold? I'm reminded of that man who came to Jesus. His child was possessed by a demon, and he came to Jesus and he said to him, if you are able, can you do anything for us? Can you help me out here? And Jesus said, if I am able, all things are possible for him who believes. And the man cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. Is that our regular prayer? I have faith, give me faith. Come to Christ and he will pour out that gold, spiritual gold on your life. Acknowledge your spiritual poverty and cry out to the Savior, and he will give you that faith. He alone will give you that pure spiritual gold. The second thing that Jesus says, he counsels us to buy from him are white garments to cover our nakedness and shame. The city of Laodicea, again, was known particularly for making clothes. So you could go anywhere in the city in Laodicea and you could buy the latest fashions. But Jesus says, you can only be spiritually clothed through me. Nakedness symbolizes our shame and our sin. We are born spiritually naked, born sinful. And sometimes we try to cover our own nakedness. We try to sew together some fig leaves and cover ourselves. We figure, you know, if we do more good things, maybe it'll cancel out the bad things that we do. Or maybe we just try to pretend that we're not bad. And if we think that way, then we'll start to believe that. And so we put on a front. But the reality is that we are shamefully naked and sinful and unable to cover ourselves. We cannot adequately clothe ourselves. The only one who is sufficient to do that is Christ. When we trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, what happens is what we call the great exchange. Jesus takes upon himself our sins and he dies. And he gives to us his righteousness and we live. That's the exchange. Our sins, our filth, our shame, our nakedness is all taken away and we are clothed in the white garments of righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. Don't act like you can cover yourself. That you look pretty good on your own. You are a wreck. You're naked. You're shameful. Look to Christ alone and he will clothe you with white garments. Perfect righteousness. So Jesus counsels his church to buy from him gold, to buy from him white garments. And the third thing is to buy from him salve for spiritual sight. Apparently in Laodicea, there was a famous salve, an ointment that was used in treating sore eyes there. So people would come from distances to Laodicea to get this salve. But Jesus is saying the only way that you can see spiritually is if you get salve from me. In order for us to grow in our walk with Christ, we not only need to see the reality of our own sinfulness, our wretchedness, our brokenness, but we also need to see the sufficiency of Christ. We continually need that salve applied to our eyes so that we're looking at ourselves and we're looking and beholding the glory of Christ. Wherever you are in your spiritual life, your regular persistent prayer, my regular prayer needs to be, open my eyes, Lord, so that I can see who I really am and then see who you really are. Open my eyes so that I can see. We are born into this world blind, and only Jesus can give us the salve to give us sight. Only he is sufficient to meet our needs. Here in this letter, Jesus makes us realize our utter inadequacy in this life. He makes us then realize his bountiful sufficiency. And it's so easy to try and walk this life on our own, to think that we can make it on our own, to discipline ourselves so that we can reach that high standard. But we are entirely inadequate. We are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. But Christ is the one who can meet every need. He is the one who can give you the spiritual riches of faith. He is the one who can clothe us with white garments of righteousness. And he is the one who brings healing to our eyes. He is all sufficient. Jesus closed the body of this letter with these words of admonition. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. Here we are reminded that even though this church is arrogant, this church deserves to be spit out. Jesus continues to exhibit patience. He is patient with us. He has not yet spit them out of his mouth. He has not left. But he continues to knock at the door, patiently awaiting the response. The beginning of this letter is really harsh and direct. Jesus doesn't mince words. He wants to grab their attention. He wants them to see the reality, the severity, the gravity of their situation. But as a whole, this letter is a gracious, passionate, compassionate plea to his people. He says, right now you are wretched, but come to me and I will provide far beyond what you need. Open the door and we will eat together and live together and be together. This is a message that some of you may have not heard before, or maybe if you've heard it before, you haven't responded to it. Jesus has graciously and compassionately waited, and today he calls to you, come to me. You are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, and you cannot do it on your own. You have to come to me. You are totally inadequate, but I am sufficient to meet your every need. Come to Christ, and he will satisfy your every need. Others of us have heard this message before, and we've received this message, and maybe we became Christians long ago. But since then, maybe you have developed an arrogant, self-sufficient kind of mentality. You don't really need anything. You have it all together. Everyone else has the problem. If everyone else were as good as you, then the world would just be a better place. We've grown so accustomed to the Christian life that we've forgotten our own wretchedness. Coming to Christ is not just something that you do or did years ago, but it's something that you need to do every day. You come to Christ, you rest in Christ every day. You make sure that Christ is not just on the periphery, the outside, the edge of your life, but he is there in the middle of your heart. So have you grown cold and calloused? Are you bringing shame to the name of Christ because of your own arrogant self-sufficiency? Then this is your wake-up call. Take an honest look at yourself. Look at your own wretchedness. And then behold the glory of Christ, the all-sufficient one, who will meet every need, who you need every day, who I need every day. Sometimes we think that the good news of salvation and the work, this great work of Jesus Christ, that we think that it saves us. But then as we grow as Christians, we move beyond the basics and we move to the other deeper theological truths of the word. And that is the wrong perspective. One pastor said, once God rescues sinners, his plan isn't to steer them beyond the gospel, but to move them more deeply into it. As we grow in the Christian life, to grow in the Christian life, we need to become more and more overwhelmed with the grace that's been shown to us. If that's not happening, then we're not growing or being self-sufficient. Doing it on our own. If we're to live these lives as God calls us to, we have to be driven back to the cross, back to Christ every day, and be reminded of the grace that's been shown to us, reminded of our own inadequacy, and reminded of the sufficiency, bountiful sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Come to Christ. And he will provide. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we acknowledge to you our total inadequacy. We cannot dress ourselves. We cannot cause ourselves to grow. But by ourselves, we are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And only in Christ are we wealthy and clothed in righteousness. Only in Christ can we see. Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit upon us and give us this great faith, this purified gold. And give us these robes of righteousness. And then give us salve for our eyes so that we can see. Let us be so in awe of your goodness that we are compelled moment by moment to live for you every moment of the day. Let us reflect your glory into this world. It's for your name's sake that we pray. Amen.